There it goes. Okay, I kept hearing, did you guys hear the radio coming through? It was like, man, that's really awesome. We have like two worship sets going on at the same time. You just choose your worship set. So, yeah, you're doing good? Everyone doing all right? Well, you look good. Hopefully, you guys watching online, you're doing okay as well. If you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to 2 Timothy, not 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. To everything, there is a season and a time and every purpose under heaven, which, by the way, was not coined first by the birds back in 1965. The birds, they broke copyright laws and they stole it directly out of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You see, there is a time, and Scripture repeatedly says it over and over again, there is a time and a purpose for everything under heaven, which is why it's extremely important for us to understand the times in which we live in today. You see, there are easy times for God's people, and there are difficult time or hard time times for God's people. You know, they're easy times because we understand and we know about Christ's victory, amen, his defeat of death, hell, and the grave on the cross, and his subsequent resurrection, his victory. It's easy because we have forgiveness of our sins. It's easy because we experience the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, transforming us from the inside out. It's easy because we know people are coming to the Lord through the preaching and proclamation of His gospel throughout the entire world. It's easy. There are easy times. But there are also times of difficulty or hardship. And this is the appeal that the Apostle Paul makes to his young apprentice in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So here we go, starting out in verse number 1. Listen to what he writes. He says, but understand this. Don't be surprised, right? Don't be shocked. Don't be caught off guard. You need to understand this, Timothy, that in the last days there will, everyone say will. Yeah, there will come times of difficulty. Now, the last days are not only the times talking about, you know, the events preceding up to Christ's second return, his second coming. Like, it's something that we're waiting for to happen in the future. That the last days, yes, it does mean that, but that's not the only thing the last days mean in Scripture. You see, the last days were inaugurated on that day of Pentecost back in Acts chapter 2. In other words, you and I, right now, from Acts chapter 2 to today, we are living in the last days. When Christ came in his first advent, his incarnation, the new age began. The old began to pass away, and the new age began, ushering in the last days. You remember what Peter said in his Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2, right? He quotes from the prophet Joel. And what does Joel say? He said that in the last days, God will pour out his Spirit on all humanity. And Peter proclaimed there in Acts chapter 2 that prophecy in Joel had now been fulfilled. So Paul is telling Timothy not about a time that's going to happen in the future. Paul is telling Timothy about a time that is happening right now in the present. And what is happening right now in the present? Look at verse number 2. He says this, for people, that word for can also be translated as because. There will come times, he tells Timothy, there will come times of difficulty because of people. Why, Timothy, are there times of difficulty? The answer is simple. The answer is because of people, sinful people who live corrupt lives. Paul tells Timothy, there's going to be difficult times ahead. You're living in the last days. Now, we know from chapter 2 that some of these people, they're actually, verse number 26 of chapter 2, some of these people are actually under the influence of Satan. That Satan is using and influencing these people to pose as false teachers, to lead other people astray from the gospel. But Paul, now in chapter 3, he's going to go a little bit further and really give the whole picture of the total depravity of humankind. Listen to what he says, verse 2. Because for people will be lovers of self. See, I think I have it in there. Individualism, narcissism. Lovers of money, materialism. Then he goes back and he goes proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure, and I wrote in there hedonism, rather than lovers of God. What is Paul getting at? That in the last days, in your current time that in which, Timothy, you now live in, he's telling Timothy that the last days are going to be difficult because people are still going to be sinful and opposition to God and his people are only going to grow. So, Timothy, as the gospel is preached, as you are living your life, expect opposition to come against you. Expect hostility to come against you. False teachers and false rumors, even ridicule, people making fun of you are going to come your way because people are sinful. And they have a greater love of other things than love for the Father. And in those places where that opposition, that hostility is instituted in government or in authority figures is what I was going to say, we can expect persecution, discrimination, and hostility. Now, I realize that here in the West, in the United States of America, we enjoy, as of right now, the privilege of government support. But I will tell you this, that privilege is under constant strain by the culture and by the world. When you have ideas as in pluralism, all religions are the same. Everyone's going to heaven. When you have thoughts of secularism and atheism as they begin to rise and become more militant, I'm here to tell you that you can expect a type of persecution to happen here that has never happened here before. And I found myself, now listen, I'm going to go on a rabbit trail a little bit, Irene. Listen, I found myself even in the current time that we're now living in this worldwide pandemic, right? Did you find yourself like questioning other churches? Did you hear it on the news? And did you listen? And these other churches are still meeting, you know, they're still gathering, and there was hostility toward them. There was persecution toward them, even from other believers. What were they thinking? Don't they care? And their mindset, the pastor's mindset or the leader's mindset was, well, Walmart can stay open, Target can stay open, Home Depot can stay, all the big box stores can stay open. Why can't churches? Obviously, we shut down. I mean, we kept having service, we streamed online, but out of care and concern of our fellow neighbor and brother and sister, we shut down. But I'm here to tell you, church, there are other people, other believers around the world that are being told to shut down, and it's not because of a pandemic. Like I said, I went off on a rabbit trail. It's very difficult when people are against the gospel, against the truth of God, and they try to control what you do, what you believe, and how you act. When the whole basis of Christianity is to be what? Counterculture. They want us to fall in line with the majority thought, the majority thinking, the word of the day, and how we are supposed to act and behave, what is politically correct. And if you say anything or believe anything outside of that norm, you are then labeled as hate speech. And so, as believers, we're caught in the middle. We're caught really in between a rock and the hard place, because we either go with what society says and how society tells us to behave and react, or we go with what God says and what we believe in our heart is the right thing to do. And sometimes, if not all the time, you will experience opposition when you go against the norm, when you go against society. For developing worlds and countries and people that don't live in the United States, I mean, there is real fear and threat of physical persecution, being thrown into prison, losing everything that you have, including your life. But for us, the real problem and the real temptation is, what do we do about the values of our society? Do we speak against that? Do we shout out against that? Or do we keep our mouths quiet and just go with the flow? Because we don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to be offensive to anyone. We want to just accommodate what is fashionable because we don't want to stick out. But I'm here to tell you, church, is that you automatically stick out when you become a believer in Christ. You are to be counterculture. Paul's telling here, Timothy, that in the last days, there are going to be times of difficulty. Why? Because people are evil. It's not to say that people are going to be evil all the time, or all the people will be evil all the time, but the character of this age in the last days is that it's going to be a godless and wicked and depraved society generation. Now, it's not difficult to see this throughout time, right? We covered in Ecclesiastes that, you know, Solomon said, the great teacher, there is nothing new under the sun. So to think that we're abnormal or to think that this is different, that's hogwash. You could look through the timeline of Christianity and see that there's been persecution, see that there's been outbreak against God's people. But as we look in the 21st century, we have been bombarded, right? We have been bombarded with secular overtones. We have been bombarded with, dare I say it, trash. You know, back in my day, at least, you know, the TV went off at some point. Even if you wanted to stay up till 2 a.m., it was gone. The broadcast, they stopped airing. And now it's 24/7 relentless bombardment. The news, social media, you can't escape it. And even if you can't escape it, check this out. Guess what we do? We start having withdrawals, do we not? You start breaking out in hives. Where's my phone? I got to get my phone. Do I have a text? I miss a text. And so then you got to go find your phone and you got to check it. And you do it. Try it. The challenge of today, go all day today without looking at your phone. Turn it off, do whatever, all day today. Don't turn it back on until tomorrow at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. See what happens. Don't turn on the TV. Try to talk to your family, right, at dinner time. See what happens. It's a strain. Listen, and the reason why I'm saying all that is we're flooded with it. Time and time again, we're flooded with it. If we're not careful, we'll allow that bombardment of media and news to affect the way we think, how we talk, and how we act. Paul tells Timothy that men, the people in the last days, they will be lovers of self. a hyper-individualism, right? Where it's all about me and not really concern or commitment to others. I'm just looking out for number one, that we will be, he said that they will be lovers of money, materialism, right? Insisting on all things being bigger and better and newer. He said people will be lovers of pleasure, meaning hedonism, like what we do and how we act and how we behave. It's all about how it makes us feel. It's for our enjoyment and for our pleasure, and anything that causes us pain, we avoid. Lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. And in between verses 2 and 4, in between those two or three loves, Paul gives a litany of activities, this long list that characterize those people who love themselves, who love money, and who love pleasure instead of God. What it comes down to is this: you love something, or should I say someone. Who is it going to be? Is it going to be God? Because if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that love for Him should overflow, right, in your life, in your actions, in your behavior. It's not to say that you're perfect. Don't get me wrong. We all fail. We all fall short. But for the majority of time in your life, you should be experiencing and showing the fruit of the Spirit. And this commentary that I was reading, he tells a story about how he sat in on a teaching of Pastor Rick Warren out in Saddleback Church in California. You guys probably know Rick Warren, purpose-driven life, very famous, well-known pastor. He was telling this group of leaders that as leaders, as pastors, that you have to prepare yourself for three main temptations in life. What he said, he pulled from these three loves in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that you have to be careful of individualism, and he called it narcissism, materialism, and hedonism. He said that the first temptation is the temptation to be. The second temptation is the temptation to have, and the third is the temptation to feel. He said that all moral failures of any pastor fell into one of these three categories, which, by the way, he added, if you watch commercials, all the commercials will fall under one of those three categories. And he challenged the leaders. He said, as believers, as Christians, you oppose each of these with humility. How do you combat loving yourself? You have a humble view of yourself. You are generous in contrast to materialism, and you have integrity in contrast to hedonism. Ultimately, we are to be what? We are to be lovers of God. And as we love God, that overflow, that outflow of our love for God, we can live a kind of godly life that God expects from us. In short, godliness begins with love for God. And if these sinful practices are not enough, Paul went a step further. And he said that the same people who do these things, they can also be religious. Look at verse 5. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households. Sneak in is another way you could say it, or secretive, who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. Now, Paul's not saying that all women are like this, okay? So don't mishear me, right? Not all women are like this, but he's saying that some are. And some of these are very vulnerable. Verse number 7. Again, talking about this, the depravity of the time. Verse 7, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. They're charlatans. They're fakes. They're phonies. They're men of corrupt mind. And they oppose the truth and the true men of God, the true leaders of God. And they're people who are able to entice other people away based on what they say. And this line of thinking fits very well with our quote-unquote postmodern mindset in which we live in today. Did you hear the description? Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Well, if it's true with you, that's okay. It's just not true to me. It doesn't work for me. If that fits for you, well, then it just doesn't fit for me. And with that kind of mindset, there is never a time of where we come to a complete knowledge of the truth. And I'm here to tell you why. Where does the wisdom come from? Where does wisdom begin? Wisdom begins with a fear of the Lord. Paul is saying here that those who claim or those who doubt everything, they know nothing at all. Just as if the person who doesn't trust anyone has no friends. So see, I know David Smith. I don't know everything there is to know about David Smith. My mind would explode, right? I'd go crazy. I know what David has revealed to me about himself. I know he likes to fish and he likes the outdoors. I know where he works. You see, I know about his personality and how he likes to tease and give me a hard time every single day. I know things about David Smith, but I don't know everything there is to know about him. And to say I needed to know everything there is to know about David Smith in order to know David Smith would be a lie. I don't need to know every single detail about him. And the same is true with Christ. I will come to tell you, I will just tell you right now, you will not know everything there is to know about Christ. I use this phrase a lot. Francis Chan said this. How long will it take to know God? An eternity. God is that big. I know things about God. Don't mishear me. I know there's truth, and I know facts about God, and I know what he has revealed about himself in his word. But to say I know everything about God would make God not God. It would make God like me. The more I interact with the Father, the more I talk with the Father, the more I spend time with the Father, the more I know about the Father. But Paul says in the verses of 6 through 8, these people never come to the knowledge of truth. Not because it's not knowable, not because they can't figure it out, not because they can't learn it through Scripture. It's because they have never met Jesus. They have never had an encounter with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and because of that, they can never come to know the truth. They may be able to imitate, they may be able to act like they know, but they don't know. They have a form of godliness, but denying its power. Paul reassures Timothy, and he says, verse 9, don't worry. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Paul says that eventually it's going to come out. It's going to be revealed. Their folly is going to be made known, and don't worry about it. It's not going to come to fruition. And so Paul, he commands Timothy in verse 10 that he is supposed to follow Christ. How? Verse 10, you, however, have followed, listen to the pronouns Paul uses here. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. How is Timothy supposed to follow Christ? How is Timothy supposed to know things about Christ? What is Paul saying here? One of the ways, not the way, but one of the ways is that you sit under and you are being discipled by someone else. You follow my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life. You know what I believe, and I have imparted that belief into you. You have seen how I act, how I behave, my attributes, my personality, and you are supposed to do the same. But not only is he supposed to continue to follow Paul's example, listen to verse number 11. He says this, my persecutions and my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Do you remember Antioch and Iconium and Lystra in our study in Acts? If you haven't, I'll remind you. Lystra is the place where Paul was stoned. And the scripture says that they thought he was dead and they left him there. Meaning they quit stoning him and they thought he was dead and so they took off. That's what happened to Paul at Lystra. Do you know where Timothy was from? Lystra. Timothy was from Lystra, and he was also well known, Acts tells us, in the town of Iconium. Were these the only places that Paul was persecuted at? No. But for some reason, these three locations held special meaning to Timothy, and Paul's telling, reminding Timothy, you know about what happened in these areas. And Paul urged Timothy, as he urged him before in chapters 1 and chapters 2, to share in the sufferings. Listen, Timothy, what you're about to go through is not abnormal. It's not atypical. God's not picking on you. God's not trying to beat you down. God has not forgotten you. Remember, Timothy, what I experienced at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. Remember that as you continue to live out your calling, because he reminds Timothy. And we'll wrap up with this, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life, everyone say godly. Yeah, life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While even people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Did you catch that? I shouldn't have shut my Bible, because verse 12. All those who desire to live a godly life, highlight, underline. Because a lot of times I think we read that, and what we read into that is we read a good life. We read an ethical life. We read a moral life. Those who want to be good will be persecuted. But that's not what Paul wrote. What did Paul write? Those that desire to live a godly life. You know, being good and moral, those are important. Don't get me wrong. And you could be persecuted for those things. But proclaiming and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says, will always result in persecution. To live and proclaim the name of Christ in evil times, church, will make you at least unpopular at minimum, if not downright persecuted. Many of you probably saw this yesterday or the other day. I can't remember when, right? NASCAR, they started back up the races. Woohoo! I don't watch NASCAR. Just, there's a plug. I need to, yeah. The drivers in NASCAR, listen, they should expect some crashes. They should expect some blowouts. They should expect issues to come up at some point during the race. Football players, they should expect injuries at some point. Baseball players know that the baseball, that it will hit them sometimes. Soldiers expect at some point to be shot at. And Paul tells Timothy that as believers, if you desire to live a godly life, you should expect some persecution. In fact, if you're not being persecuted, yellow flags should be going off right now. Because chances are, you're not living a godly life. You may be living a good life. You may be a good neighbor. You may be a good citizen. You may be great at work. Paul says if you desire to live a godly life, you're going to be persecuted. How? How can you live this kind of life? How can you endure evil people? How can you endure false teachers and persecution? How are we to maintain and persevere a life of godliness? Sure, Paul says he was a great example, but we need more than the Apostle Paul. We need Christ Jesus. Look at verse 12 again. What does he say? Indeed, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. You see, you live this life, church, through Christ. It is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives where? In you. So it's not about you overcoming temptation. It's not about you becoming a success. It's about you crucifying your flesh to the cross daily to allow Christ to live in you. Christ, who has been raised from the dead and now sits at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, that Christ now lives in us. And by the power of the risen Christ, you can live a godly life. Because as we're about to sing here in a minute, He is in the fire with us. If you would, please stand. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just, again, we take pause and we take, during this time of reflection, we take inventory of our own life. And Spirit, we need a heart surgeon. We need a cardiologist. And you are the great cardiologist because we need some surgery done on our heart this morning. And so as we pause, as we take a breath, we ask you, Spirit, to reveal those things in us that are not godly, that are not up to your standards. And we ask that you remove that from us, Holy Spirit. If we have shrunk from our responsibility of letting our light shine, Father, first we ask for your forgiveness, but then, Holy Spirit, again, fan into flame that gift that you have given to us, because you did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. So that as we sing this morning and we make much of you, Father, change us from the inside out. For it's in your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Let's sing, church.